Well, over the last few years, my wife and I have had the joy of teaching our 4-year-old daughter how to pray. And it's been fun to see, the stages of growth in that for her. And we started off with sing-song prayers, they're set to lullabies and whatnot. And that's cute. And it was cute for a while, at least. And then it got a little long because every prayer, every mealtime, it was her time to pray. And she would have to stop if she messed up the song and start it all over again. And it was good. And then when she got it down, at that point in time, it was a little too polished. It became Bella's performance time, right? If she was like on the American Idol prayer time, whatever, and she would sing it, and it was like, hey, this is getting a little heretical here, the way she was performing it. It's like, no. We got to teach you to another level of prayer here. And so we taught her how what I would say is like a model prayer. You have to thank God first, then you pray for others, and then you pray for yourself. And that's where we're at with it right now. And that seems to be working. She's learning a lot, and she gets to see God answering prayers and whatnot. But with that model, thanking God first, and then praying for others and praying for herself. She is a 4-year-old girl, so we thank God for flowers. We pray that other people get flowers, and we've prayed for us to get flowers. And that's been like the flowers have ruled our prayer time for years, for this last year at least. But it is cool because during that prayer time, we get to discuss things, She'll ask, deep theological questions, And for a little girl to ask these questions, when you're trying to explain her to these abstract thought, that she's not necessarily grasping, but she's thinking, right? But then too, it is cool to see her ask God, pray to God about stuff, and then seeing God, being a loving God that he is, answering this 4-year-old's prayer for flowers and whatnot, or whatever it is. And it's been cool to see the way that he's built her faith in that, And it's a fun time. But one of the things that I've told her, and Renee is as well, is that at the core, what prayer is talking to God. Is when it comes down to it, that is what it is. We're communicating with God. We're talking to him and hopefully hearing from him, his responses. And as adults, it can sound very basic. But at the same time, it is something we can do incorrectly. It's something we can do wrong when we do it in our flesh. And our sinful nature, it gets in the way sometimes. And so it's important to learn what the Bible has to say about prayer in general. And, all throughout the scriptures, there's topics of prayer or passages of prayer. But specifically, our Lord Jesus spoke and taught on prayer in several different passages. And it's important for us to learn what he had to say. In fact, one time in Luke 11, his disciples stopped him, and they said, "Teach us how to pray." Because they saw John the Baptist's disciples, and they had been taught by John the Baptist to pray, and they wanted to pray. So here we have these adult men who've been traveling with Jesus who want to know from him, how do we pray? And so we're going to be looking at another passage in Luke chapter 18. You can turn your Bible there, where Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Proper prayers. Luke chapter 18 has several parables, and we'll be looking at two of them, where Jesus addresses the topic of prayer. And there's going to be three things we're going to learn tonight about proper prayer. We're going to see that proper prayer is persistent. We're going to see that proper prayer produces. And then we're going to see that proper prayer is unpretentious. And so that's our outline for tonight. We're going to start there in verse 1. And it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who was did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Here, Luke tells us at the very beginning of this parable, that this is for believers to be persistent in prayer. There in verse 1 it says, men all ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's the point of the parable. Jesus tells us that. And sometimes when we pray and God doesn't answer us right away in the positive for whatever we're praying for, we can lose heart. We stop praying. And Jesus tells us the story that basically makes the argument that we're not to give up in prayer. As we're seeking the Lord, we're not to give up. That is the argument that he's making here. Unlike the unjust judge in the story, we have a loving, righteous God in heaven who will do righteous things for us as we pray for him, pray to him. Of course, if they line up with his will and if they line up with his timing, and we're going to see that in this passage as well. In the parable, we have a sympathetic character, the widow, needing help from what is called an unjust judge here. And the point she's needing is there's a situation where one of her adversaries has done something against her, and she needs vengeance. The judge doesn't care about anybody, doesn't care about God. He's not God-fearing, and he doesn't care about this widow here. But he does care about himself, and it's through her persistence that she annoys this judge that he basically gives her what she wants. It's the concept of the squeaky wheel gets the oil. She's just bothering him so much that he's like, I'm going to do it for her so she can just leave him alone. He didn't want her wasting any more of his time. He just wants her off her back. And so he does the morally right thing. Even though he's an evil judge, he does the right thing to get her off his back. You might think that this parable is teaching that we'll get what we want from Jesus if we're just persistent. If we just bother him enough, if we just keep praying enough, we'll get what we want from him. And that's not the case. In fact, in Matthew 6, verse 7, it tells us that we shouldn't pray vain and repetitious prayers. We can't annoy God to do what we want him to. We can't, there's no magic formula where we can bend God's arm to do our bidding. He's not a genie, right? And so that's not what the case is here. What Jesus is pointing out is that here you have in this story an evil judge doing something that's morally right out of a selfish motive. And Jesus is comparing that guy who would do the right thing for this widow to himself, to God, and saying, if that evil judge would do the right thing, how much more a loving father would do for his people? We have a perfect moral heavenly father that loves us and will do the right thing as we seek him in prayer. It doesn't mean he's always going to answer our prayers in the positive. It doesn't mean he's always going to give us what we want or what we're seeking him for. And it doesn't mean that it's always going to, and when he does answer it in the positive with what we want, it doesn't mean it's always going to happen when we want it. And because of this, because there's that waiting period sometimes, we need to be persistent in prayer. We need to seek the Lord in prayer. Rather than giving up, which a lot of times allows us to have thoughts that are against our righteous Father for not giving us what we want, we're told to continue and to press forward in prayer. And the reality is that sometimes our prayers are answered, but on God's timing. It's been said that God answers prayers always when we pray. It's either a yes, a no, or a wait. And what we're talking about here in this situation is the waiting period. If I pray and God answers my prayer right away, there's no waiting period. There's no persistence. I don't need to pray that prayer again. But if I pray and the Lord hasn't said no and he hasn't said yes, it's a wait. I need to continue to seek him in prayer. And one of the reasons, or the reason we'll see tonight, that we want to continue to be persistent, we want to continue to seek him in prayer, is because proper prayer will produce a godly outcome rather than our own outcome of the situation, taking matters in our own hand. We want to seek the Lord for his solution to whatever we're going through. Whatever we're seeking him in prayer for, we're wanting him to provide a solution. And we come to that solution when we're persistent in prayer. There would be no reason to be persistent in prayer if God wasn't going to provide a solution. If he wasn't going to provide something for us, then there's no purpose in praying. But in this case of the widow, the persistence there was a solution. And for us as well, there's going to be a solution. Again, it might not always be what we want, but it'll be God's solution, and so it'll be always what we need. In verse 7 here, it says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Jesus is saying, if an evil judge does the right thing, you better believe that God the Father will do the right thing and avenge his people. If there's something you're praying about and it's something God would have for you, he's going to eventually do it. And when he does do it, it'll be speedily. But here's where we have to examine the timing of what's going on here in this parable. Because we see that word speedily and our mind immediately goes to our fast food, instant gratification, American mindset of we get it now. We get it now. We see speedily in there and we think, oh, this is it. I'm going to do this and I'll get it. And that's not the case a lot of the times. That word speedily is the same word that Bungie covered this last Sunday in Revelation, the word tacos. And the same confusion that we can have when we look at the book of Revelation and we see that word and we think, oh, this should have already happened. All this stuff in Revelation should have already happened because it's speedily going to happen. The same confusion that we can have when we read that is the same confusion that you can read into this parable when you're thinking, my answer should be like this, quickly. Jesus is talking about when he does provide a solution, it will take action quickly. Once he starts the solution, it will be speedily. Not necessarily that the praying is going to be quickly. Not necessarily that that time period of praying will be short and quick and easy. It's two different things. If the widow prayed once and then all of a sudden she had a solution, then she would not have to cry out day and night, like it said. Day and night is telling us that there was a season of prayer that she had to go through. He didn't give her an answer in the story, in this parable. There wasn't an immediate answer for her, a quick, speedily answer. There was a season where she had to pray, in verse 7, crying out day and night. And sometimes that's where we're at with our prayer. That's why we have to be persistent. Sometimes it's a day and night and day and night and day and night, and sometimes that goes on for years. And you see people in the scriptures, you know, praying for different things, seeking the Lord for different things, and it wasn't immediate. Sometimes we can feel a little discouraged because when we're reading our Bible, you know, it's one paragraph and there's two sentences, and from that sentence to this sentence is like 10 years. And we, unless we're doing our homework, unless we really see what we're doing, we don't grab that. All we know is we read this verse, and so we should have everything like that. But in reality, sometimes that's years between those verses. Bungie's first study on the Revelation a couple of weeks ago, he pointed out between verse 26 and verse 27 is the church age. That's years. And so sometimes we have to bring back to memory that, you know, when we look into the scriptures, that there's time periods there. Here she was crying out day and night. And it even says that the Lord was bearing long with her, right? The Lord bears long with us. He's being patient as we're being patient during this season. If the answer came speedily, if there was going to be a quick answer, a quick response, then there would be no need for the Lord to be patient with us and as well as ourselves to be patient with it. No, when God does finally answer, his answer will be swift. The action that he'll take will be swift and quick. A personal example for us, again, is with our daughter Bella, another daughter story. That's all my life is now. I don't do anything else, just daughters. You know, my wife was praying for our child, for a baby, for years. 2 years before I even joined her in prayer. I know that sounds horrible, but I was waiting on God's timing. But she sought the Lord for 2 years. And then the final year, I was praying with her too, because I thought by now we'd have a kid, Lord. And we were seeking the Lord in prayer, and it was tough. It was a tough 3 years for us to seek the Lord in prayer. And during that time, though, being persistent and seeking his will, we knew we were going to adopt. And we thought it was through another channel. And then the Lord shut that down through prayer. Just through prayer, nothing else. He just told us, don't do this. We were going to do foster and adopt. And we still have heart to do that. But right now, the Lord has shut down that door. And so we didn't know what we were going to do. We weren't having a kid naturally. We weren't told the foster to adopt, and we just kept praying. And for 3 years, we sought day and night. But then when the answer came, we got a phone call of somebody wanting to give us a kid out of the blue, somebody we didn't go seeking, we didn't go to adoption agency, we didn't do anything, you know, except pray. We got a phone call. It was a month. You know, most people have 9 months to prepare for a kid. We had a month. It was speedily when the Lord brought his answer. And for us, it was, you know, we wouldn't have it any other way, because prayer led us to the solution that God had for us. It produced a godly solution for us, right? We didn't take matters into our own hands. We didn't seek some other way. And of course, I'm just telling you the good examples of our prayer life. But God had a solution for us that provided his solution, and in his timing. We would have had a kid weeks or years before. And so proper prayer produces God's solution for us, whatever that is you're seeking. You know, we can take matters into our own hand, or we can allow God to produce a solution if we're persistent in our prayer. But also, God's proper prayer produces God's peace in your life. Go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and we'll see what I'm talking about. Because there we see that proper prayer produces peace in the life of the believer when we bring our petitions to the Lord. Here in Philippians, Paul tells his audience of believers there in verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We're told not to be anxious. Now, if we didn't have any reason to be anxious, that wouldn't be there, right? He's telling us because as we look with our, you know, human eyes at the situations we find ourselves in, we can become anxious. If we look in our flesh, we can become anxious at the situations around us. And so he's given us a heads up not to be anxious. You know, and there's so many things that can cause anxiety in our lives. It could be our health. That's a real thing. It could be our jobs or lack thereof. Those are real practical things. Ministry, money, relationships, all of these can be stressors. All of these can be potential for anxiety. But the solution that Paul gives us here is prayer. It's prayer. As believers, we really don't get to be anxious, right? If we find ourselves in that heightened state of anxiety, we're not following what Paul is telling us here. And we're all guilty of it, right? We're all guilty at some point in time being anxious about something. But Paul tells us here there's a solution for us. We bring these troubles to the Lord, and it'll produce a peace in our life that surpasses understanding. In other words, we'll still look at the situation, and it might not make sense that we have a peace, but we do. The situation in front of us is still scary, but we have a peace about it. And that peace, it's not something that we manufacture. It's not something that we come up with. We don't do some psychological tricks on ourselves. The Lord provides that peace as we seek him. He's the one who's bringing it. So if you find yourself today and there's something that you're anxious about, that's one of the questions you got to ask yourselves. Are you praying, and are you being persistent in your prayers? Are we seeking the Lord to be giving us the solution, or are we trying to figure out all the possible solutions in our flesh, in our own, with our own limited, finite mindset? Because if we do, and we find out that we can't figure out a solution, we end up anxious. If we're doing it all on our own, we end up anxious because God might not have revealed what the solution is yet. I've had that happen, and even in ministry, we've had that happen where we're seeking the Lord on something, and we're, you know, we have an issue in front of us, and we cannot find a solution. And part of the reason is because God was holding off on giving it to us until his timing. And then we look back and we go, there's no way we would have figured that out. There's no way we would have figured out the solution because God had to do all this stuff behind the scenes that we weren't even thinking of. You know, so we need to seek the Lord for his solutions. And as we seek him, he's going to provide the peace that we need. And so many times when the answer to our prayers is no or wait, during that time period, we have an open door where all kinds of doubt can come into play. All kinds of doubt can come into our minds when we're not, if we're not praying through our problems and we're not seeing the solution that we would like the Lord to give us, we can start to think that he doesn't care. We can start to think that he wants to bless other people, but he doesn't want to bless us. We can start to feel like, you know, second-class Christians, and a number of things can enter your mind that are not of God, simply because we're not getting the answers that we wanted right away. And so we need to seek the Lord here, like this verse says, in prayer, and he'll produce a peace for us. But what it also does is that peace will guard and protect our hearts and minds from those doubts that might enter in. During the waiting time, as we're waiting for the Lord to provide his solution for our problems, rather than allowing the devil to bring in doubt into our mind, we should allow the peace of God to protect us and to guide our hearts and minds. And that's just another byproduct of seeking the Lord in prayer for his solutions, is that it's going to produce peace in our life, and that peace in return is going to protect us and guard our hearts, because we're vulnerable during those times of praying and seeking the Lord in faith. And so turn back to Luke 18, because there we're going to see the reason that we really don't usually pray persistently, and also the reason why we don't also see the God's solution a lot of times in our prayer time. And to sum it up, it's because there's a lack of faith a lot of times in what we're doing. Verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" The idea that Jesus is conveying here at the end of the first parable is that many times we're not persistent in our prayer and we don't see the solution that God would have for us is because we are lacking faith. We don't continue to pray past the first wait by not hearing the answer we want. We don't continue in our prayer because we lack faith that God's going to provide a solution. And the Bible's clear that without faith, we cannot please God. And so the key to praying proper prayers is we need to have faith. Faith that the Lord is going to provide all that we need. Faith to wait for his solution rather than taking action in our own hands. A lot of times that's what we see. You know, in ministry, I'll see that, where you can see the Lord's doing something in somebody's life and he's moving some things around in their life, and their anxiety or the anxiousness overrides them, and then they take matters in their own hand rather than waiting for God's solution. We have to trust that he's going to provide a solution. We have to trust that he's a loving God who hears our prayers and is wanting to answer them as well. When it comes down to it, it comes down to that, trust. Do we trust God when we don't see a solution, or do we trust ourselves? Because if we're not trusting God, then we're trusting our own faculties. We trust, well, if I'm not trusting God, then I'm going to trust that I can do something about this, or I'll try to fix it to where I'm not hurting so much about the situation. And so we shift our trust from God to self. And this brings us to our final point, that proper prayer is unpretentious. Verse 9, it says this. It says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' And Jesus says, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Here, at the beginning of the second parable, we're told that Jesus spoke this parable because there were some people there falsely trusting in their good works. And this led them basically to despise other people around them. their inaccurate, prideful, pretentious view of themselves caused them to look down upon the other believers around them. And so Jesus tells them this parable to humble them by showing them that out of these two guys, it wasn't the quote-unquote super spiritual guy who left justified with God, but rather the tax collector, the dirty, filthy sinner, who everybody during this time would have recognized is the sinner out of the two groups. And so I want to look real quick at what these guys prayed. And so first, let's look at the Pharisee. And the first thing to point out is that he prayed thus with himself. In other words, he wasn't praying in the Spirit. He wasn't praying guided by the Spirit. He wasn't praying in the name of Jesus. He was praying in his prideful flesh. God wasn't in it because his pride left no room for God to be there. And so he prayed thus with himself. It was empty words. The next thing to notice is that he begins to confess sins. The problem is they weren't his sins. They were other people's sins. He starts looking around at other people, and rather than confessing his own sins, he compares himself to those who seem more sinful than him, right? Which our sinful nature is a lot of time prone to do. I've been there. I'm sure we've all been there. You know, whenever we do street evangelism, you talk to somebody and they are thinking that they're righteous with God based on their good deeds. I do enough good deeds kind of thing. They always compare themselves to people who are like Hitler or murderers or something like that. Nobody compares themselves to the righteousness of Christ and then tries to brag. They always, you know, look around at other people. I'm pretty good. You know, and I think believers can fall into this religious habit sometimes too. We're not struggling with those sins that other people struggle with. We struggle with this sin, and this is a little bit more gracious and whatnot. Here, this Pharisee is basically, it's ridiculous what he's bragging about. It's a little humorous, but if it wasn't so sad, but he's, if you look at what he's talking about, he's basically saying, I'm thanking you, God, that I haven't stolen from anybody or cheated on my wife or robbed. That's what he's proud of. That he hasn't stolen from anybody or robbed anybody or cheated on his wife. That's the pride? He's not having a high standard there. And then, if you just even look at those two categories, first he's talking about other people's sin, and then the next thing he's talking about is his good deeds. It's kind of still silly that he's bragging about this, because as Christian believers, our job is to run away from sin, right? And do the good deeds that the Lord has planned out for us to do. That's a believer's job. That's the bare minimum of being a disciple. There's nothing to brag about there. It'd be as if I go before Bungie for my yearly review and say, you look, Bungie, you're pretty lucky to have me. I haven't stolen from the offering box, didn't cheat on my wife this year, and I showed up to work on time sometimes. So maybe a raise is in set, right? That's ridiculous. I would never petition. That would not be your argument. And then yet this guy is going before the Lord with a righteous, holy, righteous, prideful manner, bragging about doing what he's supposed to do. We don't get kudos for doing what a disciple is supposed to do. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're all saved by grace. We're all stinking sinners. None of us are going to be able to boast before the Lord. And there are good works for us to do. So this Pharisee was just out of his mind praying in a pretentious way. We have nothing to boast for. As disciples, this is our requirement. But now let's look at the tax collector. First, notice his posture. Whereas the Pharisee, he stood proud, is what it says. The tax collector actually stood afar off. And he wouldn't even look up. He was so broken that even his posture was humble. And not that there's a certain posture that we need to pray in, but just this man's heart was such in a humble state, a convicted state, that it actually led to his body being in a humble, he held himself in a humble way, even to the point where he beat his chest. And then the next thing he did, or the thing that he did, was he confessed his sins. He didn't compare himself to other people weren't in his mind as he's coming before the Lord to compare himself to them. He wasn't trying to negotiate about how good he was this week and how he only sinned a little bit this week and it's better than last week. And no, he's not negotiating with the Lord based on his good deeds. He comes to the Lord and he begs. Where the other guy bragged, this guy begs God for mercy because he knew who he was. He knew he was a sinner. He recognized what so often all of us forget sometimes is that we're praying to an almighty, holy, pure God. And so this guy, he comes before that almighty, pure, holy God knowing that he is unrighteous. Isaiah 64:6 says, All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. I love that because it's such a picture for us to grasp that even our good deeds, even the good things we do are dirty compared to the holiness of God. There's a commercial right now where a mom's walking by the bathroom and she sees like a little kid, like a four-year-old boy, just mopping. And she's kind of caught off guard, like, wow. And then she sees that he's dipping the mop in the toilet and just bringing it back and just smearing it around everywhere. That's us with our righteousness to God. That is how we look when we try to brag about what we do. When we come to God in prayer, there's no room for pride. We cannot put our trust in our good deeds. We cannot put our trust in our own righteousness. And one main reason is the Lord rejects it. He rejects the pride. First Peter 5:5 says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's what we see at the end of this parable, that God says, if you exalt yourself, you know, you will be humbled. But if you humble yourself, he will exalt you. And there's a warning for us, believers who are here on a Wednesday night, believers who have been believers for a season, that we can become like the Pharisee. We can see the good deeds that the Lord lets us do as he uses us to serve him, as some sort of our own righteousness. Like we've attained some level of spirituality or we're doing pretty good, better than those guys kind of thing. There's a danger in becoming religious like this. We don't want to be puffed up. And so when we come to the Lord, we need to come to give thanks for what he's done through us, for allowing us to live the life that he's given us to live. We need to be thankful, not prideful. And one thing we need to check is, are we comparing ourselves to others when we pray? Are other people, is there a chart for other people in our heart or mind when we're praying? There shouldn't be, right? If we're going to have a standard, it's got to be Christ. We need to stop it. The fact of the matter is, every one of us is the tax collector in this story if we admit it, if we grasp it, if we understand that's who we should be. We should be acting like him, but when it comes to righteousness, that's who we are. We're the tax collector. We're the sinner. We need to be a beggar and not a bragger when we come to the Lord. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. That phrase, humble yourself before the Lord and he'll exalt you, it shows up throughout the scriptures in so many different ways. This verse I just read, it's not a happy, happy, joy, joy verse. In fact, it's saying, be real. You know, take off the blinders about who you are when you come to a holy, righteous God. As you draw near to God, recognize your sinfulness. Don't live in a make-believe world that everything is, you know, God's good with everything you're doing, because he's not. Every one of us is struggling with something. Every one of us is a sinner. We have good days, we have bad days. Until we're trapped in this, you know, sinful nature, until he raptures us or, you know, we go to be with the Lord. And so we're going to struggle. Know that as we open our mouths to pray to a righteous God, we need to come humbly to him. And so, if we're wanting to pray proper prayers, we need to be persistent. as we go to the Lord, we need to seek him. And if we don't get an answer right away, we need to continue. One, because that's the point of this parable, the first parable he told us. God's telling us, this is what I want you to do. It's an obedience factor at this point. We need to be persistent in our prayer. We need to seek him in our prayer. We also need to remember that proper prayer is going to produce a godly solution. Rather than trying to do things in our own flesh, in our own mind, and take action, we need to wait on the Lord for him to produce a solution. As we seek and we do proper prayer, there will be a godly solution. And finally, proper prayer is unpretentious, meaning that when we come to the Lord, we need to be coming humbly and not proudful as we draw near to him. And so that's our recap. Let's pray.